Knowing how to know God. We will look at the how. And just imagine you have a son or a daughter or a friend who says, you know, I would like to get acquainted with the God that you seem so obviously acquainted with. I would like to be able to talk to him like you talk to him. I would like to be able to imagine that he is my friend, invisible, near me, comforting me, strengthening me by his invisible presence. I would like to know how to know God. Jesus told the disciples just before he was crucified, where I go, you know the way. Thomas says to him, we don't know where you're going, and how can we know the way? Why didn't he know where he was going? Because Thomas didn't think. He didn't analyze what Christ was saying. He heard what he wanted to hear. That's why Thomas didn't know. If Thomas had listened, Thomas would have known. Which, of course, is talking to ourselves. If we would read, and from those words hear Christ's voice speaking to us, we'd know very well where he was going. He was going to die, and then he was going to live again, and then he was going to heaven, and then he was going to come again and establish all things new. Very clearly, he repeats this lesson in different ways, over and over again, and in beautiful ways, so that the ways would sink in and we would ever remember. Thomas didn't hear, and faith cometh by hearing the word of God. Faith and belief are interchangeable words. When we come to believe, he's true, he's loving, he's kind, we commit our ways to him, and that means that faith or belief becomes trust or committal. And we make the choice that our lives are going to be committed to him. Part number one. The first how is through search, research, or revelation. We begin with revelation. All scripture is given by inspiration. Bible is the revealed will of God. It's the revealed word of God. And the question is asked, canst thou by searching find out God? And the answer is yes and no. It's no when we try it on our own. It's yes when we try it by the Holy Spirit's aid. Because Jesus tells us, search the scripture. Keep on searching them. It's a present continuous imperative. Keep on searching. Can, of course, be the indicative, both, but I'm thinking about it as a command. So we take the revelation and we search by the help of the Spirit to see what's happening. That is, we believe that God in his word is trying to tell me something about himself. So when I read the stories of the kings, and the judges, and the holy men of old, I say to myself, why has inspiration picked this narrative up and presented it for my consideration? What is the eternal truth about God that this reveals? And in every verse, in every paragraph, in every story of the Bible, there is some revelation of the character of God. And I may have to search and I may have to research over and over and over again until I discover what the scriptures say. And then, according to my experience, I will discover that the scriptures say more and more and more. When I was a child, I got out of the scriptures what a child gets out of the scriptures. After I had been 25 years studying the scriptures, I got what somebody with that kind of background would get out. And now, having studied the scriptures for well over half a century, I can see much more in it, much more readily than ever I could when I began the ministry. Part number two talks about what technicians call general revelation. That is, the revelation of God that is available right around us. In the next section, we will talk about special revelation, which means the revelation inspired by the Spirit of God in the Bible and in the testimonies of His Spirit. General revelation deals with the visible world around us. And Paul, in Romans 1:20, says that this world that we see made around us, whose builder and maker is God, reveals invisible qualities. Power, Godship, that is eternal. The plant has been going on for centuries. The redwoods and the bristlecone pines have been going on for millennia. There is some continuing sustaining power revealed here. You take a huge oak tree. I remember at Washington Missionary College, right outside the science building and library, there was an enormous oak tree. And we had a chapel talk one time in which the rising of the sap to produce the leaves in spring was discussed. And the illustration was given that if the many gallons that were coming through that were pumped through, there would be a huge and noisy machine necessary, but that silently, imperceptibly, invisibly, by capillary attraction or whatever force starts in spring, many hundreds of gallons would go through that tree all the time. The invisible power of God that maintains in the macrocosm the motion of the stars and the galaxies and the suns beyond suns, point to God, to His power, to His eternal power, His continual sustaining power. Then we can look at other things that are made. Marriage was made. Who'd ever think of marriage? Marriage, as man has it, is not found in nature. Not even found among the angels. It's something that is very specially made for man. And as one ponders the intricacies and the relationships and the involvements of marriage, beautiful, ideal, lived decade after decade in contentment and support, the one who invented, who made marriage, was God. So by the things that are made, in general revelation, we can discover God. Part number 3 deals with special revelation. The work of a prophet, who's called a seer because he sees more than man sees. Who's the speaker with God, who can speak without breathing. And God did this to indicate that the words were not the products of the man, that the speech was not the product of the individual. It was nothing human. Was something that was inactivated by a breath that came outside the man. And to look with eyes open for 3.5 hours, as Ellen White did on occasion, and have no injury to the eye, indicates that we are seeing by no power of the human physiology. So the seer, through the 66 books of the Bible, gives to us a picture of what he saw. And the prophet, who is a speaker for God in the thousands and hundreds of thousands of words in the scriptures, gives to us what he heard of the revelation of the things of God. So it's from the Bible, the special revelation, the inspired word of God, that we get to know God. Part number 5, the place for wrong reasoning. God hath made man upright, but men have sought out many inventions, many tricks of verbal dexterity, many ways of avoiding the upright living that God requires of him. God is ready to cast down every wrong reasoning, but we must choose. We must exercise the choice at every specious reasoning that is brought to us. When God made man, he made him straightforward. But man confuses what should be done. I have had thousands of discussions in classes through the years, and I now never discuss an iffy question. If this happens, if the other happens. Speculation. It's hard enough to discover what God is saying positively than to confuse the issue with many inventions. Part number 6, belief and knowledge. As I've already mentioned, belief and faith in the New Testament come from the same word, pistis. So to believe is to exercise faith, and to exercise faith is to believe. Belief and knowledge. What part does the exercising of faith have to do with knowledge? When we reach a piece of information, what do we do about it? The seventh day is the Sabbath. What do we do about that seventh day? Well, first of all, we've got to embed it in our brains. We got it out of the Ten Commandments. We got it out of the Bible. We've seen from general revelation that there must be a rest or there is catastrophe. And we've come to the conclusion that the seventh day is the Sabbath on which God, the builder and maker, and the maker of the Sabbath, wants us to keep holy. Now we have knowledge. We have some information. What are we going to do about it? Now at that point, action must come in. And action requires faith. Faith without acting is dead. We must do something about the seventh day Sabbath. We cannot leave it in abeyance. We cannot relegate it to limbo, put it on a back burner, and say we are not going to do anything about it. Because as soon as we do that, we've made a decision. We're not going to do something about it. Therefore, we break the Sabbath. You cannot leave it. And you can say the same thing about every activity of life. You discover that you have injured somebody. You have sinned. That the impression is left in your mind, go and make it right. But you put it off to a better day, a more convenient season. Now your decision hasn't simply relegated it to limbo. Your decision has destroyed, has negativized the good impress that the Spirit brought in your mind. So you're thinking that you have left it is actually a denial and rejection of it. So belief, faith, doing, living, is acting upon knowledge. We talk about an honest doubter. As the writer of the lesson says, if there is such a creature, I really don't think that there is an honest doubter. I think the path of the just will be a shining, ever brightening pathway if he will exercise faith on the particles of knowledge that he receives, nudged by the Spirit, as he makes the decision to live by that information. He will get more information and will have to make more decisions until his life grows into harmony with the light of the world.